Turn, if you would, tonight, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. I pray that you'd bless the effort to preach your word. I thank you for the music that we've enjoyed. I pray that you'd help me to communicate your word tonight in a way that would be understood. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you know that for the last few weeks, we've been now in the book of 1 Corinthians. And just say this real quick and get it out of the way. There are times that I love expository preaching, and there are times that I hate expository preaching. And if you don't know what expository preaching is, it's what I try to do each week, and that's go verse by verse through a study, through a series, and try to deal with the things in their context and things of that nature. And so, as fate would have it, I'm not going to blame it on fate, but anyway, as it would have it, here we are tonight in 1 Corinthians. And I just want to remind us real quick of what we began looking at last week. You know that the church in Corinth was not a very mature church. It was not a very solid church by way of its spiritual condition. And so the Apostle Paul was going to begin addressing these issues. He was going to begin dealing with them head on. He was not going to sidestep the issues. He was not going to avoid them. He was just going to hit them head on because that's what needed to happen. And in doing so, he began addressing the subject of conflict in the church because there were people in the church who said, I am of Paul. Others said, I'm of Apollos. Others said, I'm of Cephas or of Peter. And he said, and others have said, that they are of Christ. And so there was this division amongst who was the most important spiritual leader, who deserved the most clout, and all of these other things. And you'll remember that in verse number 14, Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and then he went on to say, and the household of Stephanus. And so what I showed us last week is this, is that you can read in to this, I think very clearly, the embarrassment or the disgust of the Apostle Paul with the believers there in Corinth. Because that's not the normal tone that a preacher would take with a church that he was thankful he hadn't baptized any of them. And so he says, I'm thankful that I have not baptized any of you except this handful of people. And the reason that he was so frustrated or disgusted or embarrassed for them is because they were not applying basic Bible doctrine in their life. It was in verse number 13. He asked some simple questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to all of those questions were obvious. And so what was happening is the believers in Corinth were not applying Bible doctrine. They were not applying what was relatively simple information for a believer. And Christ or, and Paul said, you know what? I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. I'm glad that nobody except for this handful of people can say that I baptized them. Paul didn't even want to be associated with it at this point. And so last week I just tried to bring to our attention that in what we would call modern day Christianity these days, there is so much embarrassment, or what should be a source of embarrassment, because people don't apply and people don't use basic Bible doctrine. You know, here's what the Bible says. It's relatively clear. It's relatively plain. It's relatively simple. And people don't want to apply it. It does come to a point where, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. It's kind of disgusting. And you know, it's just kind of like, yeah. And we want to live above that. We want to be men and women who are willing to take the Word of God as it is written and as it is stated and be willing to apply it to our lives and use it the way it was intended. And that helps eliminate and alleviate a lot of the problems. So that's what we talked about last week. Tonight we're moving on and we're going to be in verses 17 and 18. As we do, I want us to think about a couple of different things. They're separate thoughts, but hopefully we'll tie these together in a couple of moments. The first thought I want us to think about is this, is that, and you know this to be true, that as we remove ourselves from certain situations or certain instances or certain moments, it becomes harder to view them the same as someone who lived it and experienced it themselves. What I mean by that is this. Pearl Harbor means something far different to those who lived it than someone in my generation. I can hear the stories. I can read about it. I can see old footage about Pearl Harbor and the bombing that took place there. I can, you know, get a mental grasp of what happened. But I can promise you it doesn't stir me the same way it stirred the generation that lived it. 9/11, so many of us, we remember what was happening in our lives when that happened. We remember what we felt when all that began to unfold back almost 15 years ago. My feelings about 9/11 and Leah's feelings about 9/11 are two totally different things. Because the world she's living in, that's just history. For me, I was a part of the culture and I was a part of the society that lived it and experienced it. Now, the second thought that I want us to think about tonight is this. Is that over the course of time, it is possible for people to forget the role or the function of certain positions or offices. Here's what I mean by that. Consider our government. Have people, it seems, forgotten the role of our government as a general rule? It would seem as though people have forgotten the role of the government. A lot of people, it seems, these days expect and assume that the government is there to provide for us from the cradle to the grave. That if we don't have enough money for this, then somehow it's someone else's fault and somebody else is responsible for making sure that I have everything that I want. And you're supposed to provide my kids meals at school and you're supposed to reward me for having children and all these other things. I mean, we live in a society and we live in a culture where many times people, it seems, have forgotten the role or the function of certain offices and certain positions. The government is not here to provide for me. The government is not here to make sure that my life is fair and that my life is equal with everything else or everyone else. That's not why the government was established, and that's not what it's here for. And so tonight, as we keep those thoughts in mind, I want us to begin looking in verse number 17. We began touching on this last week, but these are the words of Paul to these believers, and I hope this helps, and I hope this makes sense tonight. But he reminds them in verse number 17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Paul says, that was not the point of my ministry. That is not why God called me to preach. He said, he did not call me to baptize. And as I touched on last week, I did not come to baptize so that I could get my own following, so that I could get my own group of people that would support me and be loyal to me. He said, no, here's what Christ sent me to do. But to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul said that Christ sent him to preach the gospel. Now, if you think about the gospel, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if somebody were to say to you, what does the word gospel mean? Then it would not be uncommon to hear a definition like this given. It means the good news. The gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news, is it not? It is. The gospel is good news. To think about salvation, to think about eternal life, to think about one day living in heaven, all that is good news, and we're thankful, I trust, for the gospel. But as you look in verse 17 and 18, what you find is this, is that Paul transitions from speaking about preaching the gospel to that of declaring the cross of Christ. Now, see, if I were to say to you tonight, what is your definition of the word gospel? Someone may say, well, it means good news, or someone else may say something like this. Well, it means the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you and I tonight, here's what we say. We say, well, that is good news. The death, the burial, the resurrection, that is good news. Because here's what we know. We know that the final chapter of that, we know the final aspect of that, the resurrection, that is what gives us hope, and that is what gives us confidence in eternal life, salvation with Jesus Christ forever and ever in heaven. And we're excited about it, and we're thrilled about it. We celebrate it occasionally, you know, each year, etc. But But you got to think about this. The Apostle Paul transitions from talking about the gospel to that of the cross. Now tonight, here's what I want us to think about. You and I are far removed from a culture that uses a cross for a form of punishment and a form of execution. Now, I was talking to Susie about this tonight at church. I don't know how many of you would remember Brother McCracken talking about this one of the trips he was here, but he was talking about how the cross has become a religious symbol, and it's popular and it's trendy and it's neat to have crosses, you know, in our cars or around our necks or hanging in our houses or put up somewhere in our office. It's become this symbol in our minds of Christianity. But that's some 2,000 years removed from what the cross stood for and meant in the lives of people living in the days of Paul and, of course, living in the days of Christ. See, in order to preach the gospel, yes, you get to preach the good news of the resurrection, but at some point you have to deal with the death of Christ. And how did Christ die? Well, obviously, we know this. He died on the cross, and you and I, we hear about the cross, and it's such a sanitized thought process for us that we don't begin to realize how significant the cross was in their day. It's like Pearl Harbor for me, or 9/11 for Leah. We look at the cross and we see something like this in the baptistry. We see something hanging, you know, in our houses or whatever it may be. And we see the cross and we're so familiar with it, we're so used to it. We don't think about the mental images that that would have stirred up in the minds of people 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, to hear a message about the death of Christ, how did he die? Well, he died on the cross. Friends, immediately that stirred up images and that stirred up thoughts in the mind, and there was nothing pretty or sanitary or cute or attractive or decorative about it. That was something that was ugly, something that was awful, and something that was gruesome. It's not something that you would have just talked about lightly in their day. Especially when you consider the way that Christ died on the cross, his beating prior to being placed on the cross, the way that he was mocked, the way that his beard was plucked from his face, the way that the crown of thorns was put on his head and driven into his head. Understand this, please. In order to preach the gospel, Paul had to preach the full counsel of the gospel. He had to preach the entirety of the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And to begin talking about the death of Christ, that wasn't pretty. It wasn't attractive. It wasn't this whimsical idea that sometimes we treat the cross with. But there's more to the gospel that you and I have to remember, and I hope that we do. But at some point, some 2,000 years ago, someone would have asked, why did Christ have to come die on the cross? I mean, that was reserved for murderers. That was reserved for rapists. That was reserved for thieves. That was reserved for, you know, terrible, wicked, sinful, ungodly people. Why did Christ have to die on the cross? Why did he have to die on the cross? For our sins. Is that not why Christ died? He died so that he could take the payment or be the payment for the sins of mankind. And I want us to just think about this. Confronting people in their sin was no more popular 2,000 years ago than it is today. For the Apostle Paul to come to the land of Corinth or to go to the land of Galatia or to go to the land of Ephesus, whatever it may be, and begin preaching Christ, okay, that's good news. And to preach the resurrection, that's good news. But before you can get to the resurrection, you can't just hopscotch everything else and leap over that. No, you've got to deal with the death of Christ, which would have been gruesome and horrible and terrible and something that would have been awful in the mind of an individual at that time. But at some point, you have got to deal with the sinfulness of man and the sinful condition of man. And men and women have never enjoyed being confronted with their sin. People were not flocking to the message of Paul saying, tell me more, tell me more, tell me how I'm a sinner, tell me how my sin separates me from God, tell me how there is nothing righteous about me, tell me that. That did not happen in Paul's day. But what did Paul say? Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. He sent me to tell you, yes, it is good news that Jesus Christ arose and he paid the penalty for our sin. But believers in Corinth, before you got to that point, you had to be confronted with your sinfulness, your lost condition before Christ. I had to tell you the bad and the ugly as much as I had to tell you the good and the pretty. It had to be declared. So he says in verse number 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Notice what he said next. Not with wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words. What does that mean? Well, most people believe that this is a reference to what would have been, for them, philosophy. Paul said, I was sent by Christ not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the full counsel of the message of salvation. The sin which prompted Christ's coming, his terrible death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he said, you've got to understand something. I was not sent to give you words of wisdom or philosophy. I'm not sent by Christ to be a clever communicator. I'm not sent by Christ to sound intellectual and to sound appealing with the knowledge that I can give you. I have not been sent to take your thoughts away from the gospel. No, I've been sent by Christ to simply preach the gospel, because he says in verse number 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Lest the cause of Christ should be made of none effect. Well, what does that mean? It means this. If I had come to you and just preached philosophy, if I had come to you and just given you information, if I had come to you and just preached current events, if I had come to you and I spoke in lofty terms, and if I came to you and I was educated and I sounded impressive with the words that I spoke, then here's what would have happened. It would have made the cross of Christ pointless. See, here's what Paul said. I could not ignore the cross in my preaching to you. Because to ignore the cross for the sake of words of wisdom, if what I focused on was words of wisdom and intellect and scholarly talk and whatever the philosophy of the day would have ruled then, if that's what I would have focused on and concentrated on, then essentially what I would have been saying is this: the cross is not important, the cross is not needed. And so what I would have done is I would have avoided the need of the cross, the death of Christ in your life. So Christ sent me to preach the gospel. But notice what he says in verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There are people who don't believe the message of the cross, Paul says. There are people who hear that Jesus Christ came to the earth to die on the cross for their sins. There are people who have heard the message that they are sinners and their sin separates them from the Lord. They have heard the message, and yet to them, this is foolish. This is silly. This is absurd. You're telling me that the way of salvation, you're telling me that the way of eternal life is to place my trust and my confidence and to place my faith in this one who died a criminal's death. That's ridiculous. That's silly. It's absurd. It's foolish. It makes no sense. But he says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, to the one who has placed their faith in the cross of Christ, as ugly as it may be, as repulsive as it may be, as awful as it may be, for those of us who have placed our faith in the cross, though it seem foolish to you, to us, it's the power of God. For the believer, the cross is what makes all the difference. For the believer, that's where our sins were paid for. For the believer, that is where atonement was made. For the believer, that's where the process of being saved became available to you and I. So he says, understand, please, that the world, the unbelievers, those who perish, they think this is foolish, they think it is silly, and they think it is absurd. But for the saved, that's where we find the power. That is where we see the significance of the transaction that was made on the cross that day. So if you follow the context here, here's what Paul does. He says, there's division among you. Why is there division among you? Because you're not applying basic Bible doctrine to your everyday life. It's that simple. You know this, that Christ is not divided. You know this, that Paul was not crucified. You know this, that you were not baptized in my name. But why is this division arisen or arisen in the church? Why is this happening in the church? Because you're not applying basic Bible doctrine. I thank God that I baptized none of you except these folks. But he says in verse 17, I want to remind you of the function and the role of my position. You got to understand something, Corinthians. Christ didn't send me to baptize and to try to get a following. That's not what Christ was interested in, therefore that's not what I'm interested in. I didn't come to Corinth, Paul could say, something like this, looking to win a popularity contest. I came to Corinth to do what Christ sent me to do. And that was to preach unto you the gospel, the full counsel of the gospel. Not just the resurrection that's exciting and encouraging and uplifting and thrilling. No, you got to remember something. The only reason I came to Corinth was to preach to you the gospel, the full counsel of it. And in so doing, we had to talk about the cross. And everything associated with the cross. Because you can't just move to the resurrection and everybody feel good and everybody be happy and everybody say praise Jesus. No, you got to deal with all of it. Even if you didn't like hearing about it, even if you didn't enjoy being told you were a sinner, see, you had to hear all of it in order to be saved. Because see, if I did not emphasize the cross, if I didn't give you all of it, then here is what I would basically be saying. I would basically be saying that the cross has no real place. The ugly part has no real place in the life of a believer or in the in the part of salvation. So if I hadn't given you all of it, then than the very thing that I've been called to preach, I would have made it worthless. See, if all I had done was come to Corinth and just give you words of worldly wisdom, you wouldn't have ever seen your need of salvation. If all I had come to you, or if all I had done is come to you and tell you about Jesus being alive and Jesus is arisen and Jesus saves, if all I had done and was come to you and give you the good stuff, but not all of it, I would have made void and made the cross of none effect. And if I had come to you just trying to be intellectual and philosophical and deep and pious sounding with the words, I would have negated the cross and its significance. Now, believers in Corinth, I want you to understand something. That's why I came. To tell you all of it. Now I know, Paul says, to those that perish, we're foolish. To those who perish, to those who don't believe, to those who have rejected the gospel and the full counsel of what I've tried to give them, I know that to them we're foolish. I know that we are. But for those of us who are saved, we understand the power of it. For those of us who are saved, we understand that we had to have all of it. The death and the reason for his death before we got to the burial and the resurrection. You understand the power of it. You understand that the cross had to be preached. It had to be declared, even though, again, in their day, the cross conjured up a far different thought process in their mind than what it conjures up in our mind. Now this evening, I don't know what else to do but just preach the text, because this is where we're at and this is the result of expository preaching, and it is what it is. But I want us to think for just a couple of moments, and I have said this so many times, so this is not a new and random thought that I'm springing on us tonight, but tonight I want us to think about modern day Christianity. When you think of modern-day Christianity, I just want you to answer a simple question. Does it seem like maybe even a little bit people have somewhat lost sight of the function and the role of a God-called preacher of the Word of God? It seems as though we have. You say, well, Brother Kyle, or maybe just Kyle tonight, I don't know. I don't even know what you're talking about. I want to ask us. As you talk to families, you talk to friends, as you talk to coworkers, whomever it may be, if and when they talk about their church, do you ever hear them talk about them receiving the full counsel of the Word? And what I mean by that is this. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, whoever it is you may associate with in a religious sense outside of this church, do you ever hear him say anything like this? Man, oh man, our preacher got after it this morning. Man, I'm telling you, our preacher got after it Sunday morning. I'm telling you, it was like something was burning within him, and he had to get it out or he was going to explode. Just ask him. Because, see, here's what's happened. From what I can tell by reading books, by watching videos, listening to clips, and paying attention to conversations, you know what it seems like many, many churches have? They have an emphasis on the positive part of the message. But they don't want to spend too much time on anything negative, because that could drive the people away. We don't want to give them the full counsel because, you know, if we stood and gave them the full counsel, well, that might make Joe feel uncomfortable, and that may make Sally feel uncomfortable. And you know, I mean, sure, they're living together, and sure, I know what the Bible says, but I wouldn't want Joe and Sally to feel bad about that. And, you know, this family over here, they're raising rebellious kids, and I wouldn't want them to say anything about, you know, I wouldn't want them to feel bad. And over here, you got this family not tithing, and I wouldn't want them to feel bad. And, you know, you've got this family and they're not faithful, and I wouldn't want them to feel bad. And shucks, man, you know, this person over here, and they haven't grown spiritually evidently in a long time, but I wouldn't want them to feel uncomfortable. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to leapfrog over all that negative stuff in the Bible, and we'll just deal with happy stuff at church. I challenge you to consider it. There are so many people in the position of preacher. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to win a popularity contest in their churches. They're trying to make sure everyone leaves happy, feeling good at the conclusion of a service. And they don't want the fire in their gut to be too strong. They don't want the passion and the burden in their heart to be too much, because if they do, then, oh man, that could upset the apple cart. And you know what happens when a church forgets the role of the preacher to preach all of it? The ugly and the sinful and the bad, as well as the pretty and the righteous and the good. You know what happens when we only deal with a small segment of the story? We have basically rendered the rest of the word of none effect, of no value, of no use. I know the Word of God says that, but we don't want to labor on that. Or I know the Word of God says that, but again, I want to be real careful in how I present this, because I don't want anybody to be upset. As the churches have lost sight of the role of the preacher, so many preachers, like politicians, have acquiesced to the new expectations. And rather than giving them all of it, they speak unto them words of wisdom or the current day philosophies and the current trends in culture. That's why so many preachers are basically nothing more than motivational speakers. That's why so many preachers today, and again, I know I'm going to sound self-serving in this. I'm just saying, maybe before Sunday you would have agreed with this a little bit more emphatically, but I'm just saying, there are so many preachers who want to talk about politics, maybe in general. They want to talk about this, they want to talk about this, but they don't really want to delve into the Word of God and just say, you know what, this is where we're at and this is what we've got to deal with. And I'm sorry, folks, but here's where we're at. Some of you may feel uncomfortable, some of you may squirm, but we're going to deal with it. I just want to say this. I'm not stupid. I know I'm not stupid. I do stupid things like everyone else does, but in general, overall, I'm not stupid. I know Sunday was awkward. I know it was. You think I haven't chewed on that the last 72 hours? I know Sunday was awkward. I had a burden and a full belly. And I've got one of two options. I can either preach unto us to the best of my ability, the best of my capabilities, the full counsel, the good, the bad, and the ugly, or I can strive to stay popular. I just want you to know, God called me to preach, not anyone in this church. And God called me to preach the gospel, the good, the bad, the ugly. And I'm not here to win any popularity contest. And if you left Sunday night feeling awkward and a little bent out of shape or a little offended that I didn't have us dismissed in prayer and I didn't stand out in the foyer and shake hands with you when you went by, if that got you bent out of shape, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Because Christ did not send me to baptize and get my own little following. Christ sent me to preach. And whatever that looks like, to the best of my ability, I'm going to pursue that the way God leads. If that upsets some, I don't know what else to say. If that disturbs some, I don't know what else to say. Because here's what I know. I know that verse 18 hasn't changed any. To preach the cross, well, that's stupid. That's foolish. That's silly. That's absurd. To preach the stuff that turns people away, to preach the stuff that kind of makes people feel awkward and queasy and uncomfortable, to preach that, I mean, that's silly. Yes, that's silly, says the one who is perishing. To the saved, the cross and all that it involves. That should be where we step up and say, you know what? That is the power of God. It was the preaching of the full counsel that changed my life. It wasn't me always being patted on the back and told I'm doing swell that changed me. It was the ugly sometimes, having my sin revealed, having my sin exposed, making me feel awkward, making me feel uncomfortable, me getting mad. Let's just be honest, me getting mad. It was because of the power of the cross and the full counsel of the Word of God that I've come to this place. If someone had always told me I was good and okay, you know what I would have thought? I would have thought I was good and okay. I need to hear that I'm not good and okay sometimes. And I need to hear sometimes some things that just make me uncomfortable. It's needed. So So Paul reminds these believers, here's my role. You know it, but I'm just going to remind you of it. He didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words and what the world tells us is philosophy and important and intellectual and impressive. No, I can't do that. Because if I do that, then I'm taking the cross and I'm setting it aside and I'm saying, as ugly and as repulsive as it is, though powerful it may be, that's not useful around here. That's not the direction I can take personally and have a clear conscience. And so what do you have to do? You have to do the same thing the church family in Corinth had to do. Do I want to subject myself, some in Corinth would have to say, to this confrontive, confrontational letter to the Apostle Paul, or to our church from the Apostle Paul? Am I willing to yield myself to what this person who's no better than I, am I going to yield myself to what he has to say, or will I take my business someplace else? You know what? You have to make the same decision. I promise you, there are churches out here. You can go and you will never feel bad for anything you've ever done. But is that really what has changed your life to this point? If we're honest, we know it hasn't. The good is encouraging, but we've got to have all of it. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. Lord, I pray that you would do whatever needs to be done in the hearts of your people tonight. As we spend this time in prayer, however you would lead, however you would guide, that's strictly between you and them. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.